Ephesians chapter 2. If you were with us last Sunday, I started a message on these two verses, on the vocabulary of salvation. And we're going to review briefly, I hope, what I said last Sunday and then move on from there. But we're in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. Verse 8 and 9 are two very well-known verses, and if you've memorized any part of the Bible, you've probably memorized these two verses, because they stand out when it comes to the area of soul salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for the Bible. We're thankful, God, that we can know your mind. If it weren't for the Bible, God, we would be lost and confused. We'd have to take everybody's opinions and weigh them together and try to figure out on our own who's right and who's wrong. But, God, we don't have to do that because you chose to put down on pen and paper your thoughts and, Father, what is true so we can separate it from what's false. I pray, God, this morning you would open our hearts to what's true in the Word of God. Father, we are all prone to have preconceived ideas. We're all prone to have our thoughts and opinions, and Father, maybe even what we've been taught from childhood. And Lord, it's hard to break those things sometimes. They want to carry on with us. And God, sometimes when we approach the Bible and open it, we've already decided what verses mean and what words mean before we even read them. And Lord, I pray you'd help me. I pray you'd help me not to come and approach your word with thinking I already know what it means, but God, always having an open heart to glean from this precious book what you have for me. And Father, as we study it together here this morning, I pray, God, you'd help all of us to be open to it. Father, again, may we receive it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth the words of God. And Father, may we understand your will and your desire for lost people to come to know Christ as Savior. God, that's your heartbeat this morning. You've told us that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. So, Father, your desire, the Bible tells us, are folks to come to know you as Savior and spend eternity in heaven. Help us, Father, to understand from the pages of your book exactly how that happens and transpires. Bless the word to each and every heart. I know, Father, for most of the folks in here, this is just old news, but it's still good news. It always refreshes us, Father, to hear it again. And maybe there's someone here this morning that this is not old news, and Father, they need to have their heart penetrated by the Holy Spirit of God. I pray, God, this morning you'd take the Word of God as only you can do and apply it to that heart. Help them to see their need for eternal life through believing on Jesus Christ. Bless your Word to each and every heart. Do your office work, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. The vocabulary of salvation. We talked last week about how every group, every organization has their own vocabulary, whether it's the military, whether it's the medical field. Every occupation has that jargon, that lingo that's particular to what they're doing. And if you're going to be part of that organization, you've got to learn the language. Well, the Bible has its own language also. And the problem is that Christianity has a language that many times is different from the language of the Bible. Christianity's language is evolving. All right, there are words that people use in churches, words that preachers use these days that weren't used 100 years ago. And that's not to say that our language can't change and can't evolve to a certain extent, but the old truths of the Bible need to be kept. They need to be locked away and kept in store. The plan of salvation as God presented it cannot be modernized, cannot be updated. The vocabulary cannot be changed. And when we change that vocabulary, we're getting away from what the power of God is. The Bible says that God's power is in His Word. And when we use a vocabulary that's foreign to His Word, we're using a vocabulary that's foreign to the power of God. A lot of churches have lost the power of God because in their effort to bring God's message and make it relevant, they say, to our day, they want to change the language. They want to get hip. They want to keep up with the times. And of course, as you know, they've even gone so far as to change the Bible, to modernize it and bring it into current language and current lingo. The problem is God's power is with this right here. God's power is with this vocabulary right here. And when we change that vocabulary and change these key words, as we're going to look at this morning, we're not only just modernizing things, we're departing from the power of God. And the reason that churches can exist and churches can meet every Sunday and folks are not getting saved or born again into the family of God is because they've left the language behind. The word hell, as we talked about last week from the New Bibles, has been omitted. Doctrines like imputation have been substituted. Adoption, something else has been put in their place. And we're thankful here that we've got the old book that's got the old words, and we're not talking about archaic, out-of-date words, just words that are not part of the Christian vocabulary anymore because Christianity has departed from the Bible. When it comes to the vocabulary of salvation, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 gives us three of the key words. And that's simply this, and this is what we looked at. For by grace are you saved. And we emphasized last week that word saved. For by grace are you saved. That word appears over and over and over and over again in the New Testament. And you can't get to heaven without being saved. You can't be born again without getting saved. You can't be adopted into the family of God without being saved. That word, and yet the sad thing is when you talk to many Christian people and they'll talk about all these things and you say, are you saved? That word's foreign to them. Now, I want to put a disclaimer to a certain extent on this. You don't get saved by knowing the right lingo. All right? You don't have to have just the exact right. It's not a matter of having the right words. But when you can talk about your relationship or your standing with God and leave out some key Bible words, it brings that testimony into question. Any church that has the heart of God closes its preaching service with an invitation. All right, did you get that? Any church that has the heart of God closes its preaching service with an invitation. The heart of God, as I mentioned already when I prayed, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's heart. His heart was to give his Son so the people could get saved and go to heaven. That's God's heart. How can a church get together? How can born-again believers gather together and not have the heart of God, a desire for anyone lost in their midst to come to know Christ as their Savior? That's the heart of God. So when every time we have a service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, when we're done, we have an opportunity for those that are not saved to respond and come and have somebody take a Bible and show them how they can trust Christ as Savior. Or maybe just to do it in the pew where they're standing while we're having that invitation time. That's the heartbeat of God. The problem is that in many churches that are still at least honoring God by that invitation, the language has changed. Come and give yourself to God. You know, that's a very generic term. And that's not one you'll really find anywhere in the Bible. Come and give yourself to God. Now, you'll find present your bodies a living sacrifice, but that's not salvation. That's dedication after salvation, giving your heart to Jesus. And again, there's nothing wrong with that phrase. But that's not the Bible language, giving your heart to Jesus. I remember years ago, I used to get a magazine. I'm a sports fan, and so I don't like getting Sports Illustrated for obvious reasons. There's a problem there. But they had another magazine that was a Christian alternative or a Christian version of that. And so for a while I subscribed to that, especially when I had my teenage sons at home and they were into basketball. I wanted them to recognize that some of these athletes were Christians and outspoken and good athletes, and many of them were, and there's no doubt about it. But as I got that magazine and read these articles, I realized, you know, all you had to do is have the right language. And again, was not the Bible language, but the Christian language. All you had to do was have the right language, and they assumed that you were a Christian. And I would read the testimonies of these athletes, hockey players, basketball players, baseball, whatever the sport may be. They'd say it. And a lot of times, there was just an empty void there. Because it would say, well, I knew that I was heading in the wrong direction, and my life was going to be ruined. My marriage was going down the tubes. I needed to straighten out, and so I gave my life to God. Now that, I'm sorry folks, but knowing the Bible like that just sounds hollow to me. Because, well, what do you mean you gave your life to God? Does that mean you got confirmed? Does that mean you got baptized? What does it mean you gave? And all these testimonies would be so vague and so distant. When we look at the Bible, we don't find that vagueness. We don't find this, have a relationship with God. One of the big words in Christian vocabulary today is a relationship. Have a relationship with Jesus. Have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. And I challenge you, search the Scriptures. Look for that phraseology in the Bible of God wanting you to have a relationship with Him. Now, I know the meaning of it. He's the Father, and He wants you to be His Son. But we take these phrases, these key phrases, and emphasize them, and they get more important than biblical truth does. And what we see in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved." There's that word. Are you saved? And that's the question this morning. Are you saved? Don't say, "Well, yeah, I joined the church." That's not what that says. "Well, I got baptized." That's not what that says. "I try to live a good life." That's not what that says. For by grace are you saved. Last week we took a lot of time, and I'll not repeat that, but we went through a lot of verses in the New Testament where that word "saved" just appears over and over and over and over. That's God's desire for everybody. He's not willing that all should that any should perish. The Bible says He came to seek and to save that which is lost. When Jesus was given His name, because He would save His people from their sins. And we just went through scores of references where the word "saved" came up time after time after time. How can somebody go to church for years, be a member of a church for a long time, go every Sunday, and not know the answer to the question, "Are you saved?" You ask somebody that, "Are you saved?" "Well, I try to live a good life." "Are you saved?" "Well, I go to church every Sunday." "Are you saved?" "Well, I'm a Lutheran or a Presbyterian or a Baptist." That's not the answer to that question. The Bible says that the language of getting to heaven is, "For by grace are you saved." Now I want you to turn, we're going to look quite a bit again today. I want you to go to the book of Romans chapter 1. And you understand that when I use this, if you talk to somebody and you ask them, "Are you saved?" and they say, "Well, I gave my heart to Jesus," that doesn't mean they're not saved. Okay, I'm not trying to divide and split hairs like that. But I'm saying there's a lot of folks that think they have done something that they really haven't done because they're getting confused by the modernist language of it. It's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing for somebody to think that they've given their life to God or allowed God to come into their life. Those are nice things, but that's not the language of salvation in the Word of God. Salvation is the key. Look in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. The Apostle Paul said this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." You know what the gospel is? According to 1 Corinthians 13, it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's the gospel of Christ. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Nothing else. There are churches that call themselves full gospel. Well, I'm all for full gospel. Death, burial, resurrection. But the problem is those that call themselves full gospel are adding other things to that. They don't mean just those three. They're adding other gifts of the Spirit to that. Well, that's not the full gospel. That's adding to the gospel. The full gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul said, "I've received from the Lord the gospel which I delivered to you, that Christ was crucified, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day. This is the gospel that I preach unto you." Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Notice, "For it is the power of God unto salvation." It is the power of God unto salvation. What is the desire of God? What is the end of God's desire? Salvation. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's wanting all men to be saved. There's that word, salvation. And Paul said that the gospel is the power of God. When we take what we call the gospel and use it for any other purpose than salvation, we've misused the power of God. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the whole entire purpose of that act and that transaction was the salvation of man's soul. That's why adding anything to it is an affront to the gospel. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1, he wrote to the Galatians, I'm surprised or I'm amazed that you have so soon departed from the gospel of God to that which is not which is another gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. When we add anything to it, baptism, gifts of the Spirit, church membership, any good works, Ten Commandments, when we add to that, we are watering down the gospel of God. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He did it all. And by grace are you saved. Salvation, Paul said, is the power of God to everyone that believeth. To everyone. It's an individual responsibility. To everyone that... My children are not saved because Daddy is. My children have to have an individual responsibility to God, and so do yours. You're not saved because Daddy was a preacher. I can't tell you how many times I've followed up and visited folks that come to church and say, well, my daddy was a preacher. Well, that's great. What about you? And a lot of times those folks have a hard time being faithful and being regular in church. Not all the time, but sometimes. Because it doesn't pass on. It's an individual thing. And Paul said, it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. There's the need right there. Everyone has to believe to have salvation individually. There's no group salvation. There's no getting together and doing it together as a group. It's an individual thing. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, again, emphasizing the first, we're still on the first word, for by grace are you saved through, for by grace are you saved through faith, salvation. Romans chapter 10. Verse number 10, you know the verse. And I hope, again, what the best thing you could do is, when we went through all those words about saved, underline that word. Now when we're going through words, salvation, underline those words. Then just kind of get back and flip through your New Testament later and look at how many words you've underlined that talk about being saved or salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto... You know, you can't think yourself into Christ. Well, I asked a guy one time, how long have you been a Christian? I was born a Christian. No, you're born a sinner. You're born outside the family of God, according to the Bible. There has to be a new birth. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. We're not born by our natural birth into the family of God. We've got to be born a second time. How are we born? The Bible says, for with confession of the mouth, we get our salvation. There has to be a time where we verbally ask Christ to come into our heart. Anything you get, you usually have to get by asking. All right? You want a loan from the bank? You want to go see Phyllis and get a loan? I bet you're not going to walk in and she's going to hand you money. At least I've tried that. It hasn't worked yet. There's got to be some asking. You want a car? Go see Brother Kevin. But you're not going to walk in and him hand you the keys to a car and you drive out. You're going to have to do some asking. You want some good beef? Go out to Dickinson's. I guarantee you Daryl's not going to give it away. You come up and say, I'd like to have some, and you get some. Whatever it is that's worth getting, you have to ask to get it. It's not handed out. That's why welfare is no good. All right, because it's just handed out. You don't even have to ask to get it anymore. Anything that's worth getting has to be asked for. All God requires for salvation. Good night. Can you know, if I go see a banker and say I want some money, I got paperwork to fill out. I got to do something. I want to get a car. I got some paperwork. I want to get some beef. I got to have a credit card. I got to have some money. There's some work. But you know, when it comes to salvation, all you got to do is ask. And it's that simple. And it's given on the basis of asking. That's what verse 10 is talking about. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession. It's not talking about me confessing to you. I'm not supposed to confess to you. It's talking about me confessing to God. With the mouth confession is made to salvation. Lord, what are the prayers of the Bible? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. All he had to do was ask. The Bible said one of those fellows got down on his knees and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This man went home justified. All they had to do was ask. That's where salvation comes from. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 10, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I would say I like this one, but I like the one we just looked at too. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice verse number 2. The heart of God is the salvation of lost souls. That's the reason for everything that God did, for sending his son, for him leaving the portals of heaven and coming down to this sin-cursed world, for putting his son inside the womb of Mary and having him go through life down here and be cursed and mocked and whipped and beaten and crucified and spit upon. God did all that for one reason, the salvation of men's souls. Not to give your life to God, not these generic, the salvation of souls. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, the Bible says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee." Succored means like to nurse you. "In the day of the time accepted, in the day of salvation, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Folks, can I tell you this? We've looked at that word saved over and over and over again and said, you need to be saved. What must I do? The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some folks say, well, you can't know that until you get to heaven. You know what he just said in 2 Corinthians 6, 2? Today, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. It's not out there yonder. It's not hoping and hanging on. It's not waiting to see. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against it. He is able to keep that which I've committed. I'm not able. I'm not able. He is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Salvation is a no-so. It's a right now thing. John said in 1 John 5:13, these things have been written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Salvation is a present tense thing. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today, now is the day of salvation. If I were to ask you this question this morning, are you saved? You can only say yes or no. You can't say, I hope so. You can't say, I think so. I mean, what if I said, are you married? And you say, I hope so. What kind of answer is that? I think so. You better think of... Uh-oh, Kevin and Cassie are having trouble now. I mean, you know whether you are. Are you saved? It's the same thing. I think I am. I hope I am. No, you either are or you're not. And basically, when someone says, are you saved, and you don't know, it usually means you're not. You say... The devil comes, preacher, I know I've been saved. I know I trusted Christ. I know I prayed. I asked him to come into my heart. But the devil comes back and I keep thinking, you know, well, am I really? Am I really? And a lot of folks struggle with that for years and years and years and years. And to me, and I know I don't have that struggle, so I know it's hard to relate to it. But my answer is this. If you're not sure, do it again. You say, what do you mean? Well, if you say, I know, you know, a lot of people have this, 18, 19-year-olds will say, I think I got saved when I was 6 years old, but I don't really remember. Well, God bless you. You don't remember much that happened when you're 6 years old. Doesn't mean it didn't happen. Doesn't mean it wasn't real. But memory is a real issue. I mean, the older we get, we can't remember 32 or 40 or whatever. But you say, they get to 18 and say, I don't know if I got saved. So what should I do? Ask the Lord to come into your heart and forgive you. Say, Lord, I think I got saved, but I'm not sure. And if I wasn't, I want to be now. And just lock it down right now. I don't care if you got to do that 70 times in your lifetime. Make your calling and election sure. Don't just say, well, I think I did that, so I'm okay. That's like saying, are you married? I think I am. No, you need to make sure you are. It is a present tense gift. It's given. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I hope that everybody under the sound of my voice right now, if I could sit down with you one-on-one and say, are you saved? I hope you can say, yes, I am. Because you know there was a time, Romans 10, verse 10, that with your mouth you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. You can't think it. You've got to speak it. Turn, if you would, to in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. I don't want us to get distracted, but you'll notice that there's other words that come up when we talk about salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. All right, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Now, a lot of the hair splitters like to say, well, the Bible says not by works of righteousness. So you and I say, well, you're not saved by baptism. You're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. They say, yes, you are. Those aren't works. Those aren't works. You say, well, what do you mean they're not works? Well, you think you got to be... Church of Christ asked me this one time. He said, show me the Bible where it says that you're saved by faith only. And I said, Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through faith. He said, that doesn't say faith only. He wanted the exact words, faith only. Because they want to add baptism into that. And I said, well, show me where it says faith and baptism, those two words together. And that's not in there anywhere either. But people want to add it. And they say, well, repentance is not faith. Repentance is a work. You know, when the Bible says works, do you know what work is? Work is something you do with your hands. Baptism, church membership, keeping the Ten Commandments. Actions of attitude are not considered works in the Bible. Repentance, faith, believe, receive. These are all things that aren't done with your two hands that the Bible uses as terminology for salvation. And here in this verse, in 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Preceding salvation is repentance and godly sorrow. Now, we don't all show sorrow the same way. Some of us shed tears easily. Some don't shed tears so easily. That doesn't mean one has sorrow and another doesn't. Some folks, when they get excited, shout. Some folks, when they get excited, hold it all inside. But when there's godly sorrow that leads to repentance, it leads to salvation. That's simply telling us that when we have an invitation at the end of the church service, because we have the heart of God, and we want to make an opportunity for somebody to get saved if they want to, when we do that and somebody comes down, if they do it because somebody forces them to do it, or they do it, you know, a lot of times when you go door to door and knock on somebody's door, if you're very persistent with them, they'll do whatever you want them to do just to get you out of their house and get you off the door, the porch. And so if you stand at the door and say, well, you need to be saved, they'll say, okay, what do I need to do? They're not repenting of anything. There's no godly sorrow. They just want to do whatever you've got to do to get you off the porch. But the Bible says that repentance leads to salvation. But salvation is a present tense thing. Do you and I have salvation? Have we repented? Repentance means a change of direction. You were once going this way, you got saved, and now you're going that way. And that shows in your life. Salvation, the Bible emphasizes over and over again. Look at Titus chapter 2, just a couple of more. Titus chapter 2. We need to move on to a second word. Right before the book of Hebrews. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God, you might want to note those two words, grace and salvation, in the same verse before we go back to Ephesians 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared, past tense, hath appeared to all men. Salvation is already a done deal. When Jesus Christ came down from heaven, he made salvation possible. Folks, you can search the Old Testament. I don't want to get into a lot of theology here, but you can search the Old Testament to look for somebody that was saved by grace through faith like you and I know it in the New Testament, and you'll struggle to find it. You know why? Because it was made possible by the death of Christ on the cross. And that salvation appeared when Jesus Christ rose again the third day. That's what made salvation possible. Jesus' birth in the manger couldn't save anybody. As wonderful as that was, as miraculous as that was, his birth in the manger couldn't do it. Now, let me finish before you jump. His crucifixion on the cross alone couldn't save us. Now, please don't think I'm belittling that, but just understand, hear me out. His crucifixion on the cross was not enough if he didn't rise again the third day from the grave. Other people have died, and I know he had God's blood in him, and the resurrection without the crucifixion would have been impossible, and the other way, but both of them together work for your salvation. What I'm emphasizing is it's a done deal. When Jesus hung on that cross at his very last breath, he said, "It is finished. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." It was done 2,000 years ago. And your good works today do not provide your salvation. It was done 2,000 years ago. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. One more verse on this word salvation. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, again, one of those noteworthy verses in the Bible, if we can say it that way. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, Paul said this, "How shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" You see that word saved, salvation? It's the heart of God. It's the reason Jesus Christ left heaven and came down to this earth. It is the reason that religion can't save anybody. And good works can't save anybody. It's all done through Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel. And Paul said in verse number 3, how shall we escape? That's the question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You talk to somebody, a loved one, you say, "Well, you need to receive Christ." "Well, I haven't received him, but I haven't rejected him." Well, that sounds good. "I haven't received him, but I haven't rejected him." Well, the word in verse number 3 is neglect. If you don't receive him, you've neglected him. If you put him off, you've neglected him. If you wait until later, you've neglected him. And Paul said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You can't get away from it. God's judgment falls on those that are not saved. Now look back, if you would, Ephesians chapter 2 quickly. Ephesians chapter 2, we've been talking about that word saved. For by grace are you saved. I hope you can see through the New Testament, through Scripture, that's the key to eternal life, being saved. And if you're not saved, you're not going to heaven. Doesn't matter what else you claim you've done if you're not saved. And again, it's not the terminology, but it's what you've done. 38 years ago, I trusted Christ as my Savior. That phrase is not necessarily bad. But when I trusted him, I got saved. And that's the Bible word for it. That's the description of it. I got saved. I got rescued from hell. I got delivered from my old nature. That's what being saved is. And those other things don't do that. Baptism doesn't do that. Baptism makes the outside of your body clean, if anything, but it doesn't do anything for the inside. Doing good works make you feel better and clear your conscience, but it doesn't do anything for the inside. Salvation's the only thing that begins inside and then works out. The second word in Ephesians chapter 2, which actually appears before saved, is for by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. The Bible tells us how we get saved. We already know it's by receiving him, praying, but it's by God's grace. The word grace has been defined as unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. And that simply means when you get something good you didn't deserve. Don't you like that? I'm always open to getting something good I didn't deserve. And that's what grace is. When God gives you something good you don't deserve. All God's blessings are grace. And let me say this, when you start studying the word grace in the New Testament, you'll find out it's indelibly linked together with salvation. But it doesn't stop at salvation. Salvation, again, is a present tense. The day you receive Christ, you get saved, you get it right then. Grace doesn't end there. Grace continues to work. We grow in grace. God's grace is with us. Paul wrote to all those churches, he wrote, the grace of God be with you. But grace is necessary at the starting point for salvation because you and I can't get it on our own. If we're going to be saved, it's got to be by God's grace. Look here in Ephesians. Look up at verse number 5. We read verse number 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, that's before you got saved, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. You know, that's not foggy. That's not a gray area. That's telling us simply we're saved by God's grace, unmerited favor, nothing we deserve. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 4 that if Abraham could have stood before God and bragged about why he should be led into heaven, he would have whereof to boast. But because he couldn't brag about that, but his righteousness was given to him by God, it's God's mercy, it's God's grace that gives us salvation. And here we find that we're saved by grace. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7. Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, there's Calvary, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It's by Jesus' death on Calvary that we have access to salvation, nothing else. I'm glad you're at church this morning. I'm glad you made the effort to be here. And you ought to be here. As a child of God, this is what the Lord wants for you to do. But can I tell you this? Getting you being in church this morning does not cause you to go to heaven. Does not give you a lock on it. Does not get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm sorry. Attending church is a good thing, but it doesn't do that. Getting baptized is a good thing. Debbie came to me this morning. Her and Dakota came. They said they want to be baptized. It's the next step. We want to do that. That's a wonderful thing. But getting baptized doesn't get you into heaven. Keeping the Ten Commandments, anything, all those things, how do we get there? The Bible said, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. He's the only one that can do it. We use the word grace as an acronym. You know what that means? Each letter stands for something. So you take the five letters of grace, and it means God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches. How do I get God's riches? How do I get heaven? How can I deserve? How can I earn to get there? What can I do? The Bible says there's nothing but grace. There's nothing I can do that can merit my entry into heaven. It's got to be God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's what Ephesians 1:7 says, according to the riches of his grace. I know you know the verses, but let's look. Romans chapter 3. And if we've done nothing else in last week's sermon and this week's, and it's already evident I'm not going to finish today. If we've done nothing else, for you that are saved and don't already have this down, you're getting the verses that you can share with someone else to show them how they can get saved too. They need to be saved. I think that's evident. All men need to be saved. They're only going to get saved one way, and that's by God's grace. If they think they're going to earn their own way to heaven, they're missing the boat. They're not going to make it. It has to be God's riches at Christ's expense. He didn't die on Calvary 2,000 years ago for you to be able to do something yourself to be able to get into heaven. God would not waste his son that way. He gave him because he's the only way in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Notice in Romans chapter 3, and I know you know the verse 10. Someone says, I don't need God's grace. I'll do it on my own. I'll be a good person. I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll reform myself. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You can take the most right-living person in the world. And you know, some of the false religions have some of the most right living people in the world, because they're trying to attain their salvation by their right living. They don't believe the right thing, but their false belief is causing them to try to live right. And you can take the highest, cleanest living person in all the world, and when it comes to God's grace, they still fall short. Look at verse 23. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned. I don't want to get in your face. But I could come in this church, I could be an evangelist and leave the pulpit here and come walking around among you, and I could stop in front of each and every person in this room this morning and point right in your nose and say this, you are a sinner. You said, boy, you're being awful judgmental. No, God said, all have sinned. Now, to be honest, I can start right here. I can start by pointing to this guy. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us can be good enough to get there. You know what we like to do? Man likes to do? Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I think God will let me into heaven because I'm a better person than this person is. And we always find somebody that's back there behind us. Nobody ever says, well, you know, I don't think I'll get to heaven because I'm not as good as that person over there. They never do it that way. They always look back here and say, well, I'm better than that person. The problem with that thinking is we're not in a race. It doesn't matter who finishes cleanest to get across the line to get into heaven. Because the Bible says none of us are clean. Whoever won the race 7 times at the Tour de France cheated to do it. All right, so even the winner is not clean. Some of you don't know what in the world I'm talking about. Others of you got out of that. Okay. No matter who gets across the line, somebody used something to stimulate to get them there to do it. It doesn't matter how clean we live. We still fail. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look, if you would, look at Isaiah. We'll just, a couple more verses, we'll have to close. Isaiah chapter 64. Again, folks, the reason that I started preaching this sermon last week and will continue next week is because I've been brokenhearted over good church-going, church-attending, clean-living people that when they give their testimony, they never talk about salvation. They never talk about receiving Christ as Savior. They talk about the good church they went to and the good preacher that preached and the good things that they've done and the Sunday school classes they've been involved in and the programs they've been in. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But that's not the testimony of God's grace. That's not what we're counting on to get us into heaven. And when I hear people make these testimonies, just like that sporting magazine years ago, there's a void, there's a hole in there. And I'm not saying it's not filled, but when they're communicating it, it's just leaving a big gap there. And again, I'm not giving you the word so that the next time you're asked a question, you know how to answer vocabulary-wise. It's got to be real in here. For by grace are you saved. We've got to be saved, and the only way is by God's grace because we can't do it ourselves. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. There's a description of every person. We want to point to the drunkard, the wife beater, the drug abuser. We want to point to them and say, oh, there's an unclean thing. But God looks down. God, in His pureness and holiness, looks at everybody down here, looks at us and says, that's unclean. Just like that leper that had to put his hand over his top lip and go around shouting unclean. All of us, without exception, are unclean in God's sight. Doesn't mean how we compare or compete with one another. We're all unclean in a holy, righteous God's sight. And if we're going to get to heaven, it's not because we're going to be able to do anything to earn it or deserve it. It's going to have to be by His grace. One more verse in Isaiah chapter 56. I'm sorry, 53. Chapter 53 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. All of us. Well, I heard a preacher say years ago, you want to come in at the first all and go out at the last all in verse 6. The first all we like sheep have gone astray. The last all, He has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. When we realize that the only hope we have is in Jesus Christ, that the only way we're ever going to enter into heaven's gate is by Jesus Christ. There's all the jokes about people meeting St. Peter and Peter saying this and that. And those jokes are funny. They're humorous. But the only thing that gets us into heaven is whether or not we've been saved. And the only way we get saved is by God's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's not of our own doing or our own will or our own works, but it's by His grace. Have you come to the point where you realize I need to be saved, and the only way I'm going to do it is by God's grace? I can't do it myself. If you're honest, you know you can't do it yourself. You know, when I talk to somebody and sit down with them and show them the Bible and say, all right, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, nor one. Do you know you're a sinner? Well, I'm not so bad. That guy's a liar right from the beginning. When he just said, I don't think I'm a sinner, I'm not so bad, he just lied through his teeth right there. He knows he's bad. He knows he's rotten. Unless he's comparing himself to somebody else that he knows it's worse than him. It's only by God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, that we're ever going to get into heaven. The question is, have you trusted God's grace? Don't trust yourself. It's like trying to pick yourself up by your own shoe straps. You're going to fall flat down. The only way is by Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.